preacher in this area. He's been preaching probably 30 or 40 years now. And early on in his preaching career, he once forgot his Bible and his notes. And it was just right before service started. And so he thought, well, I can't go back and get it. So he just got up and preached and recited every verse from memory and memorized his outline. And from that day forward, he never preached again with a Bible or with notes. He just realized he could do it, so he did it. Well, this preacher forgot his Bible and his notes this morning, and he went back and got them. So there's a difference there. And this evening is our Vacation Bible School, as been mentioned earlier. And this is a great opportunity for us as a congregation to reach out to those in the area, in the community. You don't know this evening. There may be some just by the information on the sign will be here. None of us know them at all, but they might be here and with their children and listen to the lessons tonight. And so we need to remember that and be particularly friendly and reach out to those who come and be with us the next several nights and invite them back at our other services and just give them a very good impression of Pleasant View and the people here and what we do. That'll start tonight at 6 o'clock and then 7 o'clock tomorrow night through Wednesday night. And we'll introduce our speakers more each night when they're here, but great speakers will be here this week. I know you'll benefit from their lessons if you're an adult. So there's classes for everyone here, not just for our children. We look forward to that. Let's pray together, and then we'll begin our lesson. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for our lives. We're thankful for the rain we've seen this morning, and now we're thankful for the sunshine. Because we know that's what happens. That you promised us that it won't keep raining, that you will not destroy us with a flood again. And that when the rainbows come out, we're reminded of your salvation. We're reminded of that promise. We're reminded that things do work out for good in the end, and that we can recover from various trials that we encounter. We're thankful for your provisions and food and clothing and shelter and the things that get us through each day. We're thankful for our church family, those that share a common faith, those who believe in your Son, and the salvation that's found in him, and the encouragement we give each other. We pray your blessings upon this worship service, and may all that has been done and all that will continue to be done this morning be to your glory. And we pray your blessings upon our Vacation Bible School, a time when we can meet several days in a row and focus on our young people and the lessons that they will learn and the different things that they will participate in that will help shape their faith. And also, we pray for success and learning in our adult classes and the speakers who come from around this area who will challenge us and inform us. We pray that what they present is according to your word and will give you glory. Bless all that we do here at Pleasant View, that we may continue to grow together. And we may continue to increase spiritually so that we can be better Christians tomorrow than we were today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's a man who said that in 25 years of counseling, he's never had anyone sit across from him at his desk and say, "I am selfish." He said, "I've heard everything else. I've heard, well, if only my wife would do this, and if only my husband would do this, and if my children were a little bit better, and if I had a better job, and we had a bigger house, and these things didn't keep happening to me, then I wouldn't have the problems that I have. I wouldn't be sitting here this morning." He said, "I've heard it all, but I've never heard somebody just sit down across from me and say, the reason I'm having trouble in my life is because I am selfish. Because I think about myself first. And then later on I think of others, and later on I think of the Lord." Somebody once said that 40 or 50 years ago, people talked about their obligations and responsibilities. And today they talk about their rights and privileges. And I think we would agree with that. That we do tend to live in a me society, in a me culture, in a me first sort of attitude. And we like to first talk about our rights and privileges, and we don't spend too much time thinking about our obligations and responsibilities. Luke chapter 12, Jesus told a parable about a man that had so many crops that he just didn't know what to do with them. So he said, I'm going to tear down my barns so I can build bigger barns to put them in. And then Jesus simply looked at that man and said, you fool. Says, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? What is needed of you in your last day is your soul. And so all these other things that you needed, all these other things you've accumulated, all these other things you thought you had to have to make you happy, he said, who's going to get that? The only things required of you is your soul. It's not always just about you. 1 John chapter 2, John talks about the things that the devil tempts us with, the general categories by which we are tempted. And they all have to do with attacking our selfishness. All sins involve selfishness, don't they? Every sin involves some type of selfishness. It's something you want to do that makes you feel better. Why? You're not tempted to do something for somebody else, where you end up the one who is in a negative situation. You're not tempted to be hurt. You're not tempted to sacrifice. You're tempted to please yourself in some way. 1 John chapter 2, John says in verses 15 and 16, he says, we have the lust of the flesh, which simply is, I want it. Whatever that is. We have the lust of the eyes when we look at things, and we don't just say that's pretty, we say that's so pretty. And then he says the pride of life, things that will honors and credits we can receive for things that we do or things that we know, things that we set out to accomplish, simply the pride of life. That's really the basis of all sins, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or just the basic pride of life. This week, this month, we've been looking at the family. All great churches have great families. And last week we looked at fathers. Today's Father's Day. You said, well, you're a week too early on talking about husbands and fathers, but there was a purpose behind that, because today I knew that we would have the whole family here. A lot of times we have the sons and the daughters come in to see Dad on Father's Day. Days like this, we have everybody in the family together. So I wanted to use today to talk about really something that applies to everyone in the family and will cause a great deal of distress in the family if anybody has it, and that's, of course, pride. Humble families are faithful families. Humble families are faithful families. Lesson this morning I want to divide into two sections. The first section of today's lesson, I want us to notice one principle in the Bible that everybody in the family needs to have. One principle that everybody in the family needs to have. And then three solutions to our pride problem. So what is that principle? Let's talk about the one principle that every person in the family needs to have if we're going to hold together as a family. And that's the death principle. The death principle. Well, that doesn't sound very fun. That doesn't sound very encouraging. The death principle. Principle. Here's an example of it. There was a minister I used to work with. He said that when he was dating his girlfriend and thinking about all this plan that he was going to use to propose to her, he said he set up this situation where they were going to be on this swing at her, I believe it was her parents' house, and he knew exactly what he was going to say, and what they had the ring, everything was just right. And he sat down on the swing, and he went through the speech, and he got to this big moment, and he said, "And I would even die for you." And that's good. That's biblical. Ephesians chapter 5, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So husbands do need to do that. They need to die, be willing to die for their wives. But he got to that point where he said that, and he looked at her, and just the blood just rushed out of her body. So she looked scared to death, and she just looked very disappointed in that. And he thought, well, that was the big moment. I built up to that. That was supposed to be where she cried, and everything was beautiful, the birds sang. And he said, she just looked terrible. And he said, what's the problem? What's the matter? And she said, well, I don't want you to die for me. And she really did say this. She went on to say, I'd rather you live for me. I'd rather you just live for me. And he thought, wow, that was better than what I thought about. But that's really it. That's the death principle, is that we die to ourselves, that every day we live for somebody else. Remember, Paul said that, but we're supposed to be living sacrifices. Sounds like a contradiction. You think of sacrifice, sacrifices are supposed to die, but he says we're to be living sacrifices, that every day we live for somebody else, that we are always second or third or fourth or last or whatever it is, that we put others before ourselves. That's the death principle. All Christians die often. That's what Jesus did every day. Didn't he die kind of every day? And not just the day he was on the cross? Didn't he always die to himself? What kind of house did he live in? We never really had one after the last several years of his life. We assume that he lived close to home from till he was 30. We assume that his earthly father, died. And by custom, he would have had to stay with his mother to take care of her. So he probably didn't get far from Nazareth. But then he really didn't have a home of any particular place. He sacrificed his conveniences. Remember what he told his disciples? He says, you come after me. Remember, he said, the foxes have holes, the birds have nests, and I don't really have anything. I'm sacrificing. I didn't come to be served. I came to serve. Give my life a ransom for many, he said. Jesus died a little bit every day for us. Remember what Paul said in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, he says, for he did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped. Your version may say a thing to be held on to. But he emptied himself, came to this earth, took on the form of a bondservant, and is obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Jesus said, my equality with God, my deity, my existence with him in heaven is not a thing that I'm going to hold on to, but I'm going to sacrifice that experience to come to this earth of tears and dying and suffering and jealousy and all those things. I'm going to go there because that's what I need to do to save those people. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 17. We've looked at that passage already in our Wednesday night class as we're studying through Romans. Paul there talks about baptism, and he talks about faith, and he talks about other things. And in that passage, in 17 verses, he mentions death 15 times. That's nearly one reference to death for every verse. Because baptism has to do with death. And he explains that in Romans chapter 6. We are buried with him in baptism. Faith has to do with death. Remember what Paul said in Galatians chapter 6. Or rather, Galatians chapter 2. He said, "For I've been crucified with Christ." I've been crucified with Christ. I've died. He said, "Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." I must die in order to live. That's what the Bible says. I must die in order to live. A man named Juan Carlos Ortiz was a missionary in Argentina. And he claims that, at least in the work that he does, that many times when someone is baptized, instead of saying, "I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit," they will many times say, "I kill you." And that sounds very unusual. "I kill you in the name of..." And because they want to emphasize what is happening in the life of that person. He is being baptized, but they're emphasizing the death spiritually that's taking place. He went on to say this. Ortiz said, "In baptism, it is more than the tobacco, the drinking, and the gambling that stay under the water. It is self. People must understand that. The death principle. If mom, dad, and the kids all understand the death principle and live the death principle, we're going to have stronger families when everybody is trying to outlove the other one. Let's think very briefly in the time we have remaining about three solutions to our pride problem. Three solutions to the pride problem. We find ourselves maybe having enough humility one day to sit across from that person and say, "I am selfish." If you ever get to that point where you can actually say that, maybe these things will help you overcome it. First thing you do is you recognize the wrong in your life. You recognize the wrong in your life. We know the story of David and Bathsheba. It's a very famous story in the Old Testament, 2 Samuel chapter 11. And the decline of his life spiritually once he sees Bathsheba bathing on her roof. And we read, verse by verse, the sins he committed as it relates to her. And then we see in the next chapter, Nathan the prophet comes to him and tells him a parable about a poor man that had one little lamb and a rich man that had a lot of lambs, and some visitors were coming over. The rich man took the one lamb of from the poor man and sacrificed it and ate it for his visitor. David said, "Oh, that's terrible." He said, "You find this man that you're talking about, and I'm going to throw him in prison." And Nathan said, "It's you." And we're not talking about lambs. We're talking about somebody's wife. And we're talking about somebody's family. And you had her husband go to the front of the line to be sure he would be killed, so you could somehow claim a right to his wife. Psalm 51 is a psalm credited to David that we believe, we can safely say, I believe, that was written after his sin with Bathsheba. And in that psalm, Psalm 51, David says, "My sin is ever before me." In other words, he recognized the wrong in his life. He said, "I know what I have done. It's been shown to me. It's right there. My sin is ever before me." We have to recognize the wrong in our lives. And that doesn't mean that we sit around all day talking about how bad we are. That doesn't mean we get to the point where we have low self-esteem and think that we're rotten and terrible and all those sort of things. It simply is about honesty. It simply is about, this is a weakness I have in my life. These are the things that I do that are wrong, and I need to change them. So if you have a pride problem, first you have to recognize the wrong in your life. And secondly, you have to pray about the wrong in your life. You have to pray about those things and seek forgiveness. to the Lord. Remember in the Lord's Prayer, what we call the Lord's Prayer, when Jesus said to pray in this way, Father, forgive my trespasses or my debts as I forgive my debtors. It says there, Lord, forgive me for these things that I have done wrong, and I will in turn forgive those who have wronged me. You see what that suggests in that prayer? You notice something there? As I forgive my debtors. We are always aware of other people's wrongs. We don't want to recognize the wrong in our lives, but we are very quick to see how everybody else did wrong. See what the Lord said in that prayer? As we forgive our debtors. In other words, we know who owes us. We know who did wrong against us. I heard somebody say just a few weeks ago, I thought it was very good. He said, you know, we often judge ourselves by our intentions, and we judge others by their actions. We judge ourselves by our intentions and others by their actions. Here's what I mean. Somebody comes to you and says, you did this wrong thing. And we say, what? Well, I didn't mean to. We see, it's not that big a deal because I meant to do something else. Or this thing happened and I was just too mad. See, we're judging ourselves by our intentions. When we look at somebody else, we don't care about intentions, do we? We say, oh, this is what you did and you owe me. You're wrong. And I'm not concerned about your explanation. So maybe we need to think about as we view what others do and those who owe us. Maybe we need to consider their intentions like we consider our own. Remember, Paul had that thorn in the flesh. A messenger of Satan sent to torment me is the way he described it. And he prayed specifically about that. And I know it's not exactly related to selfishness because it was something that was given to Paul. But yet it does teach us about being specific about our prayers. Paul says, I prayed three times that be taken away from me. Paul didn't pray a generic prayer. He says, Lord, this is what is wrong with me and I want you to take it away from me. And the Lord said, what? It's better that you have it. It's better that you have it. And then Paul says, you know, you're right. It is better that I have it. And we don't want to deal with that reality many times. We just want it to be gone. We think it's better that it be gone. And sometimes God says it's better that you have it. Recognize the wrong in your life. And then be specific and pray about those things. Pray about the wrong in your life. And then finally, as it involves pride, the third solution to the pride problem is you simply have to repair the wrong thing in your life. Repair it. Fix it. To the best of your ability. Now there are many things, of course, if you've had a pride problem for 50 years and there are things you did when you were 20, 25 years old and the people are gone and the consequence is gone and all that, and we can't really go back and correct some of those things. But there are many things we can do. If you have a pride problem, there's probably a few things in your marriage or in your family that you have cared a lot about, and you've been sure that those things are your way, and you've been sure that they've been your way for years and years and years, and your wife or your husband or children have come to resent you because of it. And it's been fight, fuss, problems, and it never seems to get resolved, and maybe now you just need to say, I'm letting go of it. I've had it my way for long enough, and now it's time for me to step aside. We need to repair the wrong. You can only repair the wrong when you know what it is. You recognize it, when you pray about it, and you can make headway into repairing it, fixing it. Remember what James said, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. We think we lift ourselves up. We want to promote ourselves. We want to lift ourselves. And it never seems to work. We never seem to get where we need to go. James says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. He will lift you up. He will lift you up. You don't have to do the lifting in your life. You don't have to do the lifting. You don't have to do the hard part. Just walk humbly with God. Remove the pride and he'll take care of it. We don't have to do the lifting. It's our prayer that somebody here this morning can remove the pride from their lives and humbly come forward and say, I need to be baptized into Christ because I'm not a Christian. I've never obeyed the gospel. Maybe that's something that you need to do. It's a humble act. It's a humble thing to do, to submit to baptism. Repent of your sins, confess Christ. You have the opportunity to do that this morning. You need to come forward and ask for prayers. Again, it takes an amount of humility to do that, but it could be an example to the rest of us, and it may exactly be the thing that you need today. More than anything else, is simply have us pray with you. Whatever your need is this morning, we encourage you to come forward now while we stand and sing.